today. So many different teachings, all claim to be under the banner of Christianity. So what I want to look at this evening in our study is a simple question of, can we see the Bible alike? Now, I updated this slide just today, and the site that this number came from, it said that there's 41,000 denominations of so-called Christianity worldwide. And I made this outline, I think, back in 2015. And since then, at that time, the same site said 38,000. So somehow there's been 3,000 new versions of what people or the world wants to call Christianity within the world. Now, we read in Acts chapter 2, when the church is established on the day of Pentecost, there's only one church. There's only one body that people are being added to as they're saved. Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all singular. So what we can see from Scripture is what started out as one has today become many. So as we look to answer the question of, can we see the Bible alike, we have to ask ourselves, is starting out as one and becoming many, is that what God intended? Did God want division among, we'll use the term loosely, his children, or people that claim to be his children? So you may have seen this chart if you've looked at, if you've had different Bible studies talking about different religious organizations, and it's hard to see maybe from where you're sitting, but we see at the top of this chart what is, give me just a moment to, let me use a pointer here. We see this is all represented graphically. So this is the true church. This is the church that was established on the day of Pentecost. It was established on the day of Pentecost. It will continue until the day of judgment. So it starts, here's the beginning here, and it just goes through infinity. And then you have all these different branches that represent major denominations. And as you can see in this next slide, and this is not 41,000. You won't count 41,000 organizations in this chart. But this is just to give you an idea if you weren't familiar. And here's a kind of a zoomed-in version. You can see all these different offshoots of these various religious organizations. So clearly we have a problem in the world in so-called Christianity with being able to see the Bible alike. So we're going to ask ourselves this evening, and hopefully be able to answer by the end of the study, is it possible for you and I and others to understand the inspired Word of God in the same way? And on our journey to answer this question, we're first going to answer, does God want us to see the Bible alike? In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is praying for unity among his believers. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So those that the disciples would teach, Jesus is praying for them as well, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus says here, he prays that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There's no division here between God and Jesus, between Father and the Son. Jesus' authority came from God. Jesus spoke when God commanded him to speak. Jesus fulfilled God's plan while he was here on earth. So there was complete and perfect unity there. That's what Jesus is praying. But one of the operative phrases here, as we go through this study tonight in this passage, is that Jesus says that the world may believe that you sent me. What would the impact have been on hearers in the first century if the disciples of Jesus went about teaching different messages from each other? It would be hard to teach the message of Jesus if there were different messages. It would be hard and very difficult for the church to be established and for the church to grow if these disciples decided to teach their own doctrine. So we see that from this passage, God and Jesus, as the head of the church, expect there to be unity within the church. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see a similar desire for unity that Paul writes about. So starting in verse 10, Paul writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So we have various denominations today teaching that baptism isn't necessary. It's not necessary to be a member of and attend worship service on a regular basis. Maybe once you've been saved, by whatever method you deem to be required to be saved, once you're saved, you're always saved. Maybe there's denominations that are teaching that homosexuality is okay, or that divorce is okay for any reason, so on and so forth. All these things being done under the banner of so-called Christianity. Now, does that follow Paul's admonishment here of being of one mind, one judgment, speaking the same thing? It doesn't. And in verse 12, members of the Corinthians church were claiming to arrange themselves based on various teachers that they had, saying, "I was of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ." Do we have that same thing today? Do we have people arranging themselves as followers of John Wesley, John Calvin, Roger Williams? And if you don't know, those are the founders of modern-day Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, and the Baptist Church. Now, what if these organizations taught the same thing, but they changed their name? Would their teaching still be of one? Would it still be unified with the teachings of Christ? It wouldn't be. So we understand that God wants us to be able to understand the Bible like. So the next question we'll ask ourselves is, did God have the ability to give us a book in the Holy Scriptures that we could all see alike? On one side, we have a God that is infinitely wise, that was able to create the world and all the intricacies of creation. He was able to plan the salvation of man and fulfill centuries of prophecy. But if we believe that God didn't have the ability to adequately reveal his word so that all could understand it, that seems to be incongruous with an all-powerful and all-wise God. So we understand that's not the case. That God did have the ability to give us a book that we could see alike. And that's why Jesus prayed for unity. That's why Paul said that unity was important, that we should be of the same mind and the same judgment. Another question asked is, would God give us a book if he had the ability to do so? Would he give us a book that we could not all see alike, meaning all of mankind? So if God did that and purposely gave us the scriptures that were impossible for us to see and understand in the same way, that would mean that God would have intentionally caused religious division among the church that he established. But wait a minute. Jesus said he wanted his disciples to be one in him. And I just mentioned that Paul, he admonished the Corinthians to speak the same thing and be of the same judgment. So we can understand that if God had the ability to give us a book that we could understand alike, then he would not intentionally cause division. So therefore, the error has to be in man. So as we look to the Holy Scriptures, we understand that the Bible is the standard. It is the rule by which we measure ourselves to what is pleasing to God and how we determine if our lives are pleasing to him. And we'll look at a few passages that illustrate this. And we understand that the Bible, it's a book of God's commandments. It's not opinions. It's not the doctrines of men. It's not what our feelings say it is. It's simply what the Scriptures say. So in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And I mentioned earlier in the high school class, I was doing this discussion of doing things God's way. And the first examples we looked at were the examples of Uzzah and Adam and Eve and Nadab and Abihu. And all three did something that was contrary to specific commandments that God gave them. And we see from that that, as I mentioned, that everything else that God didn't specify is excluded. So as we read here in Deuteronomy 29, we're to do all of the law, not part, not only the things that we agree with, not our own interpretation of, not someone else's interpretation of, but simply what the Scriptures say. In 2 John, verses 9 through 13, it says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So this word here that's used, doctrine, that I have underlined here in the Greek, it's this word called didache. And every time it's used in the New Testament, it's always talking about a singular teaching or singular doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. So we're told to abide in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. There's only one teaching. And John's warning here that there's going to be those, and there have been those at the time of John, that are going to bring another doctrine. And this other doctrine, anything other than what the teaching of Jesus was, has to be rejected. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." So very basic concept here. The word rule here is talking about a measurement or a standard. So just like a ruler or a tape measure that you're using, if you're trying to build something and you're using something that's other than 12 inches to a foot, you're probably not going to get the results that you want. The same way here, for us to be pleasing to God, we must follow the standard, and that standard is the Scripture. So as we look to the Word of God, one of the things that we should understand is that problems don't arise from our inability to understand what the Bible doesn't reveal. And what do I mean by that? Here's an example of Jesus riding on the ground in John chapter 8. The Pharisees bring the adulterous woman before him, want Jesus to make a proclamation against the woman, tell them what they should do as they test him. And Jesus, he writes on the ground, kind of ignores them. He begins to write on the ground. So what did Jesus write on the ground? We'll look over and read that passage, and we'll see what he wrote. Over in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 2, "Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." So we don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. We just know that he wrote on the ground. Is that important to know what Jesus wrote on the ground? Do we have any problem with the other teachings of the gospel due to not knowing what Jesus wrote on the ground? The answer is no. Look at a couple more examples like this. There's Paul's thorn in the flesh that he writes about. Did Paul have a thorn in the flesh? Well, he says he did. He prays that it would be removed from him. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know. We speculate maybe it was health problems, but the Bible doesn't specifically tell us what that was. Could have been his blindness. We just don't know. And again, that's not something that causes us to not be able to understand the Bible. Problems do arise, however, from our unwillingness to follow what the Bible does reveal. A few examples of this. We see in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, what were Christians called in the New Testament? We have examples of them being called Christians and saints in these two passages. We see that baptized believers in these passages are referred to as Christians or saints. And the title of saint here is not used as something that's bestowed on someone based on a process of investigation by a group of men, whereby that person is venerated to some high status to which they're going to be prayed to or in some kind of demigod fashion. What was the church called in the New Testament? We have examples in Romans chapter 16 and also in 1 Corinthians 1, the passage we just referenced. We have examples of the body of Christ being called Church of Christ, Church of God, or the church, the body, the kingdom. So when man decides to name what they call the body of Christ, anything else other than what the scriptures designate as the pattern, they're usurping authority from God to be able to do that. Another example of problems that arise from unwillingness to be able to follow what the Bible reveals is that the taking of the Lord's Supper. What was served at the Lord's Supper? It was unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. When did they partake of the Lord's Supper? Jesus, as well as the first century church, we have the example in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, of doing that on the first day of the week. And then comes the example of baptism. So we see in Mark chapter 16, Acts 2, 38, 1 Peter 3, 21, we understand that people are told to be baptized. Why were they told to be baptized in these passages? In Mark 16, it says, so that you shall be saved. In Acts 2, 38, Peter says it's for the remission of sins. And then he writes, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 21, that baptism is what saves us. So is there anything unclear about that? It doesn't seem to be. But somehow we still have religious organizations today that teach that what the scriptures say here is not what the scriptures say. So we understand that the Bible can be understood by everybody alike. God had the ability to give a book that could be understood by everyone alike. We understand that God would not have given us a book that would have intentionally caused religious division. We understand that the Bible is the rule for determining the will of God. We understand that problems do not arise from the inability to understand what is revealed, but instead the problems come from our unwillingness to follow what the Bible teaches. So I have listed behind me the plan of salvation that the scriptures outline. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then needing to put on Christ through baptism. So ask yourself tonight, are you willing to follow what the Bible teaches regarding salvation if you're not a baptized believer at this time? Now, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and you've not been baptized, then you know in your heart, you know that you're lost. But you don't have to remain in that condition. Tonight you have the opportunity. You can put on Christ through baptism. We have everything prepared. All that's necessary is for you to express that desire. And if you're here this evening, you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, you know that your life is not what God would have it to be, you can repent of those things. And if you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, we'd be happy to do that for you tonight. So whatever your need may be, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and we sing.